If you have a Bible or an app on your phone, please find the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1. Open it up there. Judges is the seventh book in your Bible, right after Joshua. I want you to write that down in your notes. Please bring a notebook, bring your Bible so you can follow along. Be ready for what God has to say to you, whether you're here or online. Maybe you're watching this online right now and you're doing a bunch of other things. Stop cleaning the kitchen. Stop making lunch. Sit down and listen to God's word. Please, I believe he has something to say to you today. So sit on the edge of your seat. Here we go. We are in the third week of our series called 30,000 Feet. It's this idea of the Bible from 30,000 feet. The idea is when you're in an airplane, your cruising altitude is about 30,000 feet, and you look out the window, if you're lucky enough to have a window aisle and not be squished between two big guys like me, you look out the window, and you don't just see individual buildings and individual people. You see this overall landscape, the big picture. And so we're looking at larger portions of Scripture during this. We're trying to look at the Bible at 30,000 feet. A lot of times we look at individual scriptures or smaller portions of scriptures, but we've been trying to look at these big portions of scripture because we want to see the whole God story, what it looks like all together, because that's what this is. It's not just a bunch of little stories put together where all these people are the main characters. No, the whole Bible fits together, and God is the main character of everything. It's not Noah and Joseph and Daniel and the lion's den and David and Goliath. It's not just that. There's a whole story going on of God wanting to redeem his people, bring his people back to him. So far, we've looked at the very beginning. We looked at creation of the world. We went through the first 2,200-ish years of mankind the first week, which included people like Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we ended with Joseph dying in Egypt that week. And then last week, we looked at the Israelites being freed from Egypt while being led by Moses, right? And then they move into their new homeland of Canaan, this promised land, as with Joshua as their new leader. And all this spanned about 450 years. So we've looked at so far the first 2,650 years about of the Bible and of mankind. And if you missed either of those messages, just go back, watch those, listen to those. Those 2 weeks are going to kind of be the framework. They're the beginning, right? So we're going to build off of those for the next few weeks as we finish this series. And that brings us to today. We are going to be picking up where we left off. We're going to look at the book of Judges. The book of Judges spans another 350 years. So if you're doing the math here in all, we are looking, after today, we will have seen about the first 3,000 years of human history. All right? And we'll be right at about the year 1,000 BC, just to give you an idea. 1,000 years before Jesus is born is where we're going to end today. Before we get to that, I want to just quick pray and ask God to bless us during this time. So God, we are super excited to continue your story. The Bible is your story. You're the main character. Everyone else, we're supporting characters in this. Help us not to just listen to the story shared today, but to help us to hear what's going on while we're going through this so that we can be changed by you. We want the Word of God to change us. We ask this would become so much more real to us today, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, really quick before we get into the story of today, the story of Judges, have you ever had someone completely zone out on you like you all are doing to me right now? No, I'm just kidding. No, for real though, have you ever had someone completely zone out on you while you're talking, and you're pretty sure they did not hear a word that you're saying? Okay, question is, how do you respond to that? Are you like, do you like wave in front of their face? You're like, or do you go, hey? Or are you a little bit more violent? Maybe you give a little flick of the ear, a little slap on the face. Like, how do you get people's attention is the question. And I bring this up because it's a little bit relevant to what we talk about in our story today. We're going to see God trying to wake some people up over and over and over again. So we left off last week. Joshua dies after driving out many of the unbelieving people of this new land that they have taken. But as we see in Judges chapter 1, not all of these people groups were removed like they were supposed to be. There were many of there were many groups that the Israelites failed to drive out. And the whole point of driving all these people out was so that the Israelites would be able to avoid being corrupted by the surrounding communities who did not believe in God. And ultimately, God didn't want them falling into worshiping those gods of the other communities. And in chapter 2, we see that happen. Judges chapter 2, Israel abandons God to serve the Canaanite gods, Baal and Ashtoreth or Asherah. And here's what we're about to see happen over and over and over. Get ready for this. We see this cyclical downward spiral of Israel first sinning against God. Okay, we're going to see this. It's crazy. They sin against God, which causes God to punish them through oppressing them with another nation taking them over, basically. Then that's going to cause Israel to repent. And then God will raise up a judge once Israel repents to save them from the oppressing nation. And then that's going to bring us back to peace with God and following God until the Israelites get comfortable and they sin again. And this whole cycle happens again and again. It's amazing. When you read the book of Judges, you see the same words happening almost every beginning of every chapter. You're going to see this in the six stories that we're going to look at today. So really quickly, I want to make sure that you understand what judges are. Judges are not like courtroom judges, okay? Just to make that clear, they're more like military leaders that God raises up and he puts into place to rescue his people from the oppressing nation. We're going to look at our first judge, Othniel. Othniel. Judges 3:7 lays the groundwork for Othniel and for many of the other judges. We're going to see this same framework. Judges 3:7 says this: "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. They forgot about the Lord their God, and they served the images of Baal and the Asherah poles. Then the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and he turned them over to the king," "of Aram something. And the Israelites," I'm sorry, like, not that those names aren't important, I don't know. "And the Israelites served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years, but when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, the Lord raised up a rescuer to save them." You can see in this scripture verse that cycle happening. Israelites did evil, God turned them over to the king, people of Israel cried out, the Lord raised up a rescuer, and then we're going to see it happen all over again. But Othniel, he only has two more verses written about him, and he basically just says that he defeated the Canaanite king, and then there was peace for 40 years. But guess what happens next? The Israelites do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and another king comes in, takes them over. This time, there's only 18 years before the Israelites get uncomfortable, and they cry out, "God, help us," and they repent. And then God sends this judge, this guy named Ehud. What a name, right? Ehud, to be the judge of Israel. And this guy's story is crazy. Ehud goes to deliver this tribute of treasure to the king that's oppressing them. And this dude was very fat. That's what the Bible tells us. The dude was massive. And so when Ehud goes before the king, he gives the treasure and he pulls out a dagger. It says he's left-handed. And he pulls a dagger from his right side and he plunges the dagger into the king and kills the king. But he plunges it in so far that the fat envelops the dagger, and he's not able to pull the dagger out, and it says the king's bowels, like, are removed. Like, that's a pretty cool Bible story. Like, how sweet, right? So many people are like, "The Bible's boring." Man, read Judges. Bible is not boring. Not boring. Well, Ehud isn't finished yet. He escapes back to where his fellow Israelites are, and he leads them to victory over the oppressive kingdom, and there is peace in the land for 80 years while Ehud is their judge. And then there's one verse about a judge named Shamgar who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure it's some kind of like ancient cattle prod. And he kills 600 Philistines with just this thing. And that's all we get about him. And then Deborah enters the scene. Deborah, yes, ladies, there is a female judge who leads the entire nation of Israel. She is in charge. And not only is she the judge, but she's also the main prophet of that time, who God speaks to her through her to other people. God calls her because, you guessed it, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And she gets her army general to go to battle against the opposing army general named Sisera. And they start to destroy his army, and Sisera, kind of sounds like Sisera, Sisera runs away, and he comes to this tent. So Sisera runs away, and he comes to this tent of who he thinks is a friend. And he goes inside, and his wife, this guy's wife, is there. And so she's like, come in here, hide. And she covers him up with a blanket. And when he falls asleep, she takes a tent peg and pounds it into the side of his head and kills him. There was peace in the land for 40 years after that, as Deborah being the judge. Until, I think you all know it by now, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. And you know how it is, right? After 7 years, they cry out to God, and God speaks to a man named Gideon. Now, Gideon is, I don't know why, it's just one of my favorite stories in the Bible. But Gideon is from the smallest tribe of Israel, and he's this insignificant nobody, and he starts out as a complete coward. Gideon is a coward. He doesn't want to lead. He doesn't want to do what God is calling him to do. Well, he tests God multiple times. He's like, okay, God, if you really want me to do this, and he does this crazy thing with the fleece and the ground, like, make dew be here, but not on the ground. And then the next day he says, make dew be on the ground, but not on the rug, and all this kind of thing. And finally, he decides to go to war against this oppressing kingdom because, finally, he believes. And here's where it kind of gets fun with Gideon. God says, you have too many warriors. You just will brag and say, look at what we did if I let you destroy this army with that many warriors. So what I want you to do, Gideon, is I want you to just turn to everybody and say, hey, if you're scared or if you just want to go home, go ahead and go home. And out of the 32,000 warriors that he had, 22,000 of them leave. So now he's down to 10,000 people. And God's like, no, still too many. So go down to the stream, go down to the water, and anybody who, like, slurps straight from the stream gets to stay, but anybody who sucks it up with their hand, they got to go home. And so now we go down from 10,000 to 300. 300 of the original 32,000 left. And what makes this especially astounding is that they're about to go up against an army of 135,000 people. So 300 versus 135,000. And then Gideon performs his first attack, which is a really weird battle plan. They surround the opposing army, and he tells everybody to light a torch and put it underneath a clay pot. And when he gives the signal, they're to break their clay pot, put their torches in the air, and start yelling, ah, for the Lord and for Gideon, right? I mean, and that's supposed to win them the battle. Weird plan. And so they do this, and the opposing army is thrown into this frenzy, this confused frenzy, and this opposing army, they just start killing each other. And the ones that are left, Gideon and his army, they chase them down, and they either capture them or kill them, and there was peace for 40 years under Gideon. And then you'll never believe this, you guys, you'll never believe this. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Can you even believe it? They did. It says it right here. But this time, it's partially because of Gideon's son, Abimelech. He tries to take over, and he leads them even further from God, worshiping these false gods. But the people this time, they actually revolt against him. And a woman on top of this tower, she pushes this few hundred pound millstone off, and it crushes Abimelech's head. And Judges is violent. It's crazy, like rated R for sure. And I'm going to skip some of it because I've told you some crazy things. There's some even worse things in here. But after Abimelech, there's two judges. They're just mentioned in passing. Tola judged for 23 years, and then Jair judged for 22 years. And there was peace during their reigns. And after those two Israelites, again, the Israelites do evil in the Lord's sight, and they are oppressed again. They soon repent. And this time, they find this guy to lead them who, it's funny because they actually excommunicated him before. They're like, you're not good enough to be one of us. And now they go back to this guy named Jephthah, who is this amazing warrior, And they say, please come back and help us. We know that you can destroy them. And he's like, well, the only way I'm coming back is if I get to rule the whole nation of Israel. And they're like, fine, whatever, just come back and help us. So he becomes the judge, but he wasn't too bright. He was strong, but he wasn't too bright. He makes this ridiculous deal with God. And I've read this a couple times in the Bible, and I can't wrap my head around it. It's not funny, but it kind of makes me chuckle. He says, Lord, if you give me victory, I will give you whatever comes out of my house to welcome me after my victory. I'll give it to you as a burnt offering. Really? That nothing could go wrong there, right? So whatever comes out of your house, you're going to burn. So he goes on to victory, and when he comes home, his one and only child, his daughter, comes out of his house, and Jephthah starts freaking out. My daughter, why did you do this to me? I think you did this to yourself, buddy. But I don't know. Like, when you make that kind of a promise, if you think this through, there's only two things that are going to come out of your house, right? It's not going to be the fattened calf that you have prepared for the burnt offering. It's either going to be your daughter or it's going to be your wife. And I don't know, maybe he was hoping it was going to be the nagging wife and this was a way to get rid of her. I mean, I'm not saying anything, I'm just saying, right? I did say it, you're right. But I don't understand what this guy was thinking. So Jephthah, he is only judge over Israel for 6 years, probably because his wife killed him for being a moron. That's not in the Bible, though. Then Ibzan judges for 7 years. Then Elon judges for 10 years. Then Abdon judges for 8 years. And then we meet Samson. Yeah, Samson, the long-haired, buff beefcake from Zora. This guy was massive. This is the guy who, as long as he didn't cut his hair, he had like super strength. And it wasn't necessarily because of his hair that was long. That was a symbol of him being a Nazarite, being somebody set apart. We talked about being set apart last week, right? Nazarites were set apart specifically to serve Jesus, and he had to keep his hair long amongst other things. Well, with his super strength, it's pretty cool. You hear these random quick stories through the book of Judges. First of all, he's on a walk with his mom and his dad, and this lion attacks him, and he grabs this lion, and he's like, and he rips his jaws apart. And then he gets angry at the Philistines multiple times in this book. Those are like his mortal enemies. And he goes and he captures 300 foxes, and he ties these 300 foxes' tails together. And then he takes torches, and he ties torches to their tails, and he sends them through the Philistine fields to burn down all of their fields. And then he kills 1,000 Philistines. They kind of come after him, and he like looks down, and there's a dead donkey there, and he pulls up the jawbone of a dead donkey, and he just kills 1,000 Philistines. This dude was jacked. But every superhero has kryptonite, right? Every superhero has his kryptonite, and Samson was a woman. And all the guys said, amen. It was a woman. Her name was Delilah. Delilah. It takes her 4 tries, but finally Samson tells her the root of his strength is his hair. So she cuts his hair, and the Philistines come, and they capture him. And they tie him to the 2 center pillars of their false god's temple, and they have this huge celebration celebrating the idea that we captured Samson, our mortal enemy. And Samson prays and says, God, one more time. And God gives Samson strength one more time. And Samson, he pushes these 2 pillars, and the whole temple collapses, and 3,000 Philistines and their leaders, along with Samson, are killed. Samson is the last story of a judge in the book of Judges, but the book isn't quite done yet. In chapters 17, 18, and 19, we read 2 stories that show how far the people of Israel now are from God. They started out in Joshua good, right? And then now they are probably further away from God than they ever have been. One man named Micah, he makes a statue of himself, and he wants everybody to worship him as a god. And then there's this other 6 story of sexual immorality and gory violence. This is the one I'm going to skip. It's crazy. But because of these awful incidences, there's a civil war, and the tribe of Benjamin takes heavy losses, and they're almost wiped out from Israel as their own tribe. And like I said, they're at this all-time low. Israel is so far from God, probably than they ever have been. And the very last verse in Judges kind of shows us where we're at. Judges 21, 25 says this: "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Let me read that one more time. "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." That's the end of Judges. Now, I want to go into 1 Samuel just a little bit because there's a few more judges in there. 1 Samuel chapter 8, like I said, not in the book of Judges, but we see the last two judges. We have a few more right before that. Samuel is one of them. His sons actually become the judges, and the people get fed up with these guys because they are awful. They are super immoral. And finally, they say, "Samuel, we're done with judges. We want a king just like all other nations." And this sets us up for next week, where we are going to talk about the lives of the first few kings of Israel. We're going to look at Saul, David, and Solomon for sure. So those three. But before we get to their stories next week, I want to look quick at the overall picture of the Bible, the story that we have so far. So recap, throughout this series, we've seen God create mankind to be in perfect relationship with him. Adam and Eve, sin, and the conflict with God and man begins. God gets so tired of people by the time of Noah that he almost wipes them all out with this huge flood, hoping to start over with one family and get them to follow him again. Well, that didn't work either. So then God chooses one man, Abraham, to bring about a chosen group of people that God will use to show everyone in the world who God is and how to follow him. And then last week we saw God set Israel apart. We see Abraham wanting to be this nation, or God wanting Abraham to be this nation. And then last week we see it happen. Israel becomes their own nation just to show God is the one true God. And then today we see that even God's people are not living the way he wants them to. And they are up and down and back and forth and in this crazy, nasty cycle. God's plan doesn't seem to be working, but he's not done yet. What does Judges teach us then? Well, kind of goes with what we talked about last week with this whole idea. We talked about setting ourselves apart from the world to live for God and to show others who God is. Basically, God wants us to live differently. He wants us to live differently than the people that don't follow him, so that this world can see who God is and what it looks like to live for him. Judges is a warning to us. Judges is a warning that even though we have been set apart, if we aren't intentional about continuously going after God, we can very easily drift away. If we aren't intentional about continuously going after God, we can very easily drift away. And we've all done it. We've all drifted from God at some point. We've all probably done it multiple times. We get comfortable, we get complacent, or we get hurt, and we forget about God, or we ignore him, and we start doing things, and pretty soon, we start going our own way, we start doing our own things, and pretty soon, we aren't following God at all, and most of the time, our world starts to fall apart, and we cry out to God, "God, I need you, my life is falling apart," and we come crawling back to him. Sound familiar? Right? It should, because besides it happening to us, that's what happened to the Israelites in Judges over and over again. It's that cycle that we looked at earlier. We have this tendency to follow God and to call on him only when we need him. And then when things are going good for a while, we forget and we drift away from God. And pretty soon we're not following God and something happens to wake us up and we call on God again and things are good for a while and then we forget and it starts all over again. It's the crazy cycle. It's unhealthy. And I don't know about you, but I'm just tired. I'm tired of running on this silly hamster wheel of a cycle. I'm tired of being up and down and back and forth in my relationship with God. I just want to be consistently following Jesus and not have to fight against him anymore. Worship team, would you please come at this time? Question becomes, how do we do that? How do we live for Jesus consistently? How do we not have these times where we drift from God, where we have to be flicked in the ear, slapped in the face, right, to be woken up and to be brought back to Him? And I'm not saying that we're ever going to get to the point where we're perfect and we never drift, but I want to get to the point, at least if I do drift a little bit, that one of these waving of the hands or a hey by God is enough, where I don't have to be like physically berated by God to come back to Him like the Israelites were over and over and over again in the book of Judges. So how do we follow Jesus more consistently so we don't have all these ups and downs and we don't end up on that crazy cycle? Well, to consistently follow Jesus, I'm going to say something brilliant here, be ready. To consistently follow Jesus, we need to consistently follow Jesus. Wow. Let me explain. If you want to stay on track with following Jesus and not find yourself worshiping other things or living for other things besides God in your life, you need to do the things it takes to follow Jesus. Read your Bible every day, pray every day, go to church, spend time with other followers of Jesus, fast, give, serve. And I know that this sounds simple and you've heard it over and over and over again, but it astounds me, and I'm sorry, I'm going to be honest right now, it astounds me at how many people still don't do these things. It's so basic, everybody knows it, but we still don't do them. If you consistently follow Jesus, it's hard to follow anything else. I just bought a motorcycle. It's so fun. I just bought it last week. I went and got my permit on Friday. I've been out cruising a little bit with my helmet on, with no passengers, half hour before sunset, you know, all that stuff. I've never driven a motorcycle before, very first time. I've driven a lot of other things, but never a motorcycle. And the only thing I was nervous about in driving a motorcycle is turning. Because when you have like two wheels or two skis to turn, you turn. With a motorcycle, with this type of thing, you don't turn. Everybody says, you just lean. And I'm going, that's dumb. Turn. Like, it makes sense. But for a motorcycle, they say what you need to do is, if you're going through a corner, you actually look through the corner where you want to go, and then you just kind of lean on your handlebar. You look where you go, because when you turn your head, the rest of your body instinctively follows. The bike instinctively follows where your focus is. Listen, the direction of my motorcycle will reflect the direction of the direction I focus. The direction of your life will reflect the object of your focus. The direction of your life will reflect the object of your focus. If you consistently put your focus on Jesus through prayer, reading your Bible, serving Him, fasting, your life will reflect that. If you focus on other things, your life will reflect that. We saw this with the Israelite people. When they focused on God, they had peace in the land for 40 years. And then they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, what made them do that? They got lazy, they got complacent, and they started following other things. They started following Baal, and they started following Asherah. For us, we get selfish and we start following our money, or we start putting our family above God or our job above God. Like, we start following everything else. So if you really pray and you're in God's word and you're implementing those things that you're learning in His word, and you talk about Him with your friends, and you fast, and you give, and you serve, and you do it throughout your day, every day, it's going to be pretty hard to drift from Him, right? If you are thinking and focusing on Him all the time, you're not going to drift as easy. The direction of your life will reflect the object of your focus. It's easy to drift. I was at the lake last night, Jeremy's family, and I would look up every once in a while after talking with him, and my kids would be like 20, 30, 50 feet down the beach, and I'm like, come back, come back, and they just didn't see it happening. It's easy to drift. It's hard sometimes to stay focused on God. Sometimes we don't see God the same way that we see all these other people and all these other things around us. There's no doubt, keeping God in the center of your view is difficult. We have a lot of things going on that make it hard to find time to pray. There are more entertaining things to do than read the Bible. There are more exciting things to spend your money on than giving to God. Even this coronavirus thing and all this mask mandate and how school is going to play out. Like, it's all a distraction sometimes from the real purpose of worshiping God. There are just a lot of distractions. But I believe it starts with a desire. And if you have the desire to follow God more closely, more consistently, I want to be praying for you that that is you. In fact, if this is you, I want you just really quick, let's just close our eyes here. If that's you and you say, I want to follow God more consistently, more closely, if that's you, just put up your hand so I can pray for you right now. All right, hands all over, mine's up too. Jesus, I am so excited to see people wanting more of you and wanting to follow you more consistently. I pray that you would help us to stay focused on you. I pray against distractions, that they wouldn't get our attention. I pray against selfish desires. God, I pray that you would help us to be intentional and to prioritize the practices of prayer, Bible reading, going to church, all that stuff. Remind us, God, if we start to drift, remind us of what you've done and who you are. Let us see your reminders before we have to have a full-on wake-up call. How we need you. We need you, Jesus. One last thing, with your eyes still closed, your head still bowed, just for a time of privacy and reflection. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never made a decision to follow Jesus, but you know that it's time to make that commitment, to start living for him. It's time to get serious about God. God has offered us this free gift of salvation. Right? All we have to do is accept it, is to believe Jesus is who he says he is, making the Lord of our lives. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you are here in this place, or if you're watching online and you say, I want to start this relationship with Jesus today, if that's you, if you're here, put up your hand. If you're online, click the response button there. We want to pray for you. Is there anybody here who says, that's me, I want to start living for Jesus today? Just show me your hand quickly so I can pray. Anybody at all? Yes. Anybody? Here's what I want to do. I want to lead us in a prayer. For the people here, for the people online, if you are praying this for the very first time, you want to start that relationship, pray this with your whole heart. Mean it with everything you are. For those of you who already have asked Jesus to be your Savior, please pray this along with us just to help us out. Pray, God, I thank you.
God, I thank you.
For sending your son, Jesus.
For sending your son, Jesus.
To die on the cross for me.
To die on the cross for me.
Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. Help me to live for you.
Help me to live for you.
Amen. 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 Let's put our hands together for people who made that. That's awesome. Now, before you go, I want to speak this over you. When you leave this place to live your life in this crazy world that we live in, continue on the path that God has put before you. Ignore the distractions. Focus on your Creator. Focus on your Creator, the Creator of your life and the Creator of the path for your life. Thank you for coming today. You are dismissed.